John chapter 7, while you're turning there, let me wish a happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers. And on your way out, please make sure that you pick over the flowers and find your favorite. And if your favorite one isn't in there, just find your favorite color. And if that's not in there, just be happy with whatever you get, I guess. We do what we can. So anyhow, make sure that on your way out, that you do get a flower, and thankful as I look around the church on days like Mother's Day and Father's Day, thankful to see good, godly women and moms, not just the moms, but just good, godly women, mothers and grandmothers and aunts and all of these ladies trying to just be a good witness and a good representation of Christ. We need more of them. And we're thankful for those who are in our lives. John chapter 7, and let's read the first 13 verses. The Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." So we're talking about walking in Jewry means among the Jews, okay? So Jerusalem and in around where the Jews were, that he wouldn't walk among the large population of the Jews, and specifically the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were trying to cause so much trouble. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, now this is talking about his physical half-brothers, okay? Joseph and Mary had children after Christ was born. Catholicism teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that she remained a virgin and never had any children. If you ask where they got that from, they made it up. They had to. The Bible tells us that he had brothers and he had sisters. They were half brothers and half sisters because they didn't have the same father as he did. Because God Almighty, God the Father, is his father. But he did have physical, earthly half brothers and half sisters. His brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come." When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So see, he told them, go on. Basically what he was saying was, you go, I'm not going up with you right now. Okay? He wasn't saying, I'm not going at all. He says, you go, I'm not going with you right now. And then he came up later on, and he came secretly. Now you have to keep that in mind, that he came secretly. Okay? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, "He is a good man," others said, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. This morning I just want to preach for a little while here on handling the example that Christ gives us on handling troublesome people. Troublesome times. Things that come into our lives that trouble us. What should our attitude... Maybe if we titled this sermon, the easiest way to title it would just be trouble. Because we're going to talk about different aspects of trouble. How we're supposed to approach trouble. Where trouble comes from. How we deal with it. The way that some people deal with trouble. The way Christ dealt with trouble. So we're going to deal with trouble. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to be obedient to it. Help me to preach it correctly, and I pray that you change our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It would be an understatement to say that life is full of trouble. It would definitely be an understatement to say that the life of a Christian is full of trouble. Okay, you don't escape it. You can't live in a sinful world and escape troubles. And there are people who try to do that by different means. There are people who do different things that they think will remove a lot of trouble in their life. And there are things that we can do biblically to avoid certain types of trouble. If we will be obedient to the Scripture when it comes to the type of spouses that we are to be, we'll avoid a lot of trouble. If we raise our children correctly, we'll avoid a lot of trouble. But we could still have some problems there. And then there are problems and troubles that come that we don't have any control over. You can't live in a fallen, sinful world and not deal with trouble. Okay? You can't be saved and live in a fallen, sinful world that hates God and not have some trouble because you're saved. Okay? That's just, Christians are just going to have to get to the point where they realize that's just how it is. My trouble-free days are coming when I get to heaven, but until I get there, I'm going to have to put up with some things. Going to have to deal with some trouble. Pardon me. But as we look at Scripture, we can find ways to deal with trouble. We can find ways to maybe, as I said, there are certain things that we obey and it removes a certain amount of trouble. And then when things come along, we can learn how to deal with it, because there are some things that there's just no getting around it. And there are types of trouble that we need to be ready for, because we know it's coming. We know that it's coming. Let's look at just a few things here. Let's begin with an example of Christ and how he dealt with this subject of trouble. I know what I think we learn from the very first verse is this. Let's read it again. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Okay, let me ask you this question. Was Jesus right? Absolutely. Was everything that he did right? Absolutely. You've heard me say it before. God doesn't do what's right. It's right because God does it. Okay, so everything that he does is right. If he does it, it's right. Did he have the power to perform miracles? Yes. Could he have walked into any town and called all of the people in the town to come unto him and make a public display so that every inhabitant of every town and every village could see? Yeah, he could have done that. He had the power to do that. But look at what we see in the Bible. That's not how Jesus did things. Okay? No man could lay their hands on him until it was his time, until he said that they could lay their hands on him. Remember, he told Mary and he told his brothers here that his hour was not yet come. Nobody could lay a hand on him until it was time and until he gave permission for them to lay their hands on him. So why didn't he just go wherever he wanted to go and do whatever he wanted to do? Because he left an example for you and I on how to be humble, on how to be meek, and how to deal with problems that come into our lives. And I think that what we learn from the first verse is this, something that we learn, we'll look at Matthew here in just a minute. We do not tempt God. Not only do we not tempt God, we don't go seeking trouble. We don't go looking for trouble. So the first example that we learn from Christ is this, we don't go looking for trouble and we don't tempt God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, just very quickly. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7, this is when the devil is trying to tempt Christ. And he's wanting Jesus to throw himself off the side of a cliff. Throw yourself off the cliff. God will send angels. If you're who you say you are, God will send angels to catch you. thou be the Son of God, in verse 6, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, in their hands they shall bear thee up, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now look, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It's one thing if I'm crossing the street and a truck is about to hit me and I'm crossing when I'm supposed to. I've got the light. And I'm being careful and I'm watching. And somebody runs through the light and I don't see them and they're coming after me. If God decides to save me from that, and he may very well save me from that, that's up to him. But I have no business seeing the truck coming and looking, and I'm not supposed to cross, but I think I can make it. I'm tempting God. Hey, look, God, I'm putting myself out here. Let's see if you're going to do something. Could Jesus have thrown himself, could he have thrown himself off the side of that cliff? Well, absolutely. But see, it had already been stated in the Word not to tempt God and not to put ourselves in positions that we have a choice over, not to do things that we know are going to cause trouble and we don't have to do those things and then expect God to get us out of trouble. And he showed his obedience by saying, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So when we go back to John chapter 7, if we look at verse number 1, he could have gone up there and he could have gone anywhere he wanted to go. Correct? He's God. Well, in a sense, he could have gone wherever he wanted to go. Oftentimes people will say this, they'll say, well, God can do whatever he wants. Well, he's powerful enough to do anything, but God cannot do whatever he wants to do and still be God. Because if God does something that goes against his own word, then he ceases to be God, because God cannot lie, and then he becomes unfaithful and he becomes a liar. Well, can't God do anything? Just be careful of those phrases. We understand that he can do anything, but at the same time, it goes deeper than that. Well, he can't lie. And he can't sin. And he can't disregard his word. Because if he does, he ceases to be God. He's no longer a faithful God and we can't trust him. So, could Christ have physically gone wherever he wanted? Yes. But at the same time, no, because he is obedient to the will of the Father. He chose to limit his liberty and to limit his power by being obedient to the will of the Father. Why didn't he go up? Well, look, it says, because the Jews sought to kill him. Don't think for one minute that Christ was afraid of these Jews. It's talking here about the attitude. Christ was careful on where he went and what he who was around when he performed. He did everything according to the will of God. He did everything the way it was supposed to be done. But he knew that we don't just put ourselves in a position and then expect God to get us out of it. That's what he said to Satan whenever Satan wanted him to do that very thing. Notice this in verse 1. He didn't seek out trouble for himself. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. He didn't go looking for trouble. Hey, he found enough of it everywhere that he went. And he knew more was to come. He didn't have to go looking for it. He didn't seek out trouble for himself. He didn't seek out controversy, but it was there everywhere he went. You don't go, or you should not go, we should not go out looking for trouble, but there'll be plenty of it as we live for Christ. We don't go seeking a fight. We don't go looking for a battle. We don't try to stir things up with people. We don't try to have trouble in our lives. But if we're going to live for God, it's going to be there. It's going to come along, isn't it? It's there. It's a part of life. There's a quote on the front of your bulletin this week. And I don't have it on the front of mine, but I think it, from what I remember, it says, if your life causes God to smile, be sure there will be some who are frowning, or somewhere, that's close enough, I think. I don't remember exactly what it was, but I put that on there just because I liked it, and I wasn't even thinking about what I was preaching this morning. I think it goes along with this first point. You live your life for God, a life that is pleasing to Him, a life that makes God smile. There are going to be other people frowning. You're going to have trouble. It's going to be there. You don't have to go looking for trouble. It will find you. Some of us are magnets. Some of us have big signs, neon, pointing, flashing. Except they don't say, eat at Joe's, eat at Joe's. They say, fight with Grant, fight with Grant, fight with Grant. Cause him trouble, cause him trouble, cause it. Look, we just, it's, you can't live in a world that we live in, live for Christ and not have trouble. So why would we go seeking it? Come on, there is a mentality that I've never been able to understand. People who enjoy turmoil. How is that? You like ulcers? You like headaches? You like not being able to sleep? You like being grumpy? You like being in a bad mood all the time? You'd think so, the way some people live. I mean, there are some people who it's just, they're not happy unless something's wrong. Just always something wrong. Got to be something wrong. Got to be something going on. I don't want to live that way. I don't know how people live that way. Problem comes up, I want to get it over with. I want to get it dealt with. See, you don't have to go looking for trouble. Enough of it will find you if you just live for Christ. Don't go looking for arguments. Don't go looking for fights. Don't go looking for things to disagree about. There will be plenty of those. Look at Romans chapter 12. But don't go backwards like I just did as you turn to Romans. I started flipping and I was in Mark. Romans is the other way. Romans chapter 12. Christ didn't go up and walk among those people who were seeking to kill him. Well, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it be possible. You know why it says possible? Because it's not always possible. But if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Let me point a couple of things out. Sometimes you've done everything you can do, and then you realize, boy, it's just not possible. Just not possible. I'm trying. It's just not possible. Well, that still doesn't mean that you have an excuse to fight with people or an excuse to look for trouble. You just... I guess there's just going to be turmoil there. I'm not going to add to it, but I've done everything I can do. I want to point this out. As much as lieth in you. That means do everything we can. All right, we need to do everything that we can to try to keep peace. One of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 is this. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. He says, yeah, but you can't have peace with them. Well, some people you can't. But we're to do all that we can to try. We're not to be adding to the turmoil. Maybe there's nothing that can be done about it. That situation just isn't going to change. But we got to do everything that we can on our end to try to make it change. And if we can't, we can't. But we don't give up until we've done what we can do. Okay? As much as life... Now look. Live peaceably with all men. Why does God have to put that kind of stuff in there? Why does God have to put those in? Why can't we just have the easy stuff? Why can't I just live peaceably with my brothers and sisters in Christ? Why? You mean I got to live peaceably with so-and-so or this person or this guy, or that dude down at work? That, yeah, as much as you can. I'm to live peaceably with all of you. You're to live peaceably with me. As much as lieth within us. But also that lost world. Now let me explain something. Living peaceably with that lost world does not mean that we condone its sin. It does not mean we take part in its sin. It does not mean that we live like the sinful world. It does not mean that we, for one minute, make it look like God doesn't have any problem with the sin of the world. No. We still preach the gospel, don't we? We still come out from among them and be ye separate. We still let our light so shine before men, don't we? Well, those things right there will bring plenty of trouble. What we don't do is we don't go out there and try to make things harder than what they already are. Telling a lost world that they're lost and need to be saved and how to be, that's going to bring enough trouble. Separating from people who God tells us to separate with, that's going to bring enough trouble. We don't have to go out and add to it. So even the lost, it says all men, even the lost. It's not that we don't give them the gospel. You say, well, I can have peace with them if I just don't ever mention the word. No, that's not what he's saying. Then you're being disobedient to the Great Commission. You know what? I can get along with them if I just would quit inviting them to church. That's not what it says. As you're obedient to God's word and you preach the gospel to the lost and you stand up for righteousness and you try to live your life for God, you will have some problems with people who are opposed to that. But we don't go out and do things to make it harder. So even the lost, we don't condone it. We don't take part in it. We preach out against it. We proclaim God's word. But we don't go out. We don't go out and make things harder than what they are. We don't go out and try to make problems that aren't there. There are already problems there. Let's deal with those. We have to understand that there is a balance here. When we go out and seek out lost people and tell them the gospel, we're not looking for a fight. We're trying to lead them to Jesus Christ. If there's a problem because of that, those are those things we can't avoid. Trying to live godly, trying to live righteously will bring opposition from other people. If it's there, we can't avoid that. But there are a lot of times when I want to speak, my flesh wants to speak, Grant wants to talk, and Grant's not going to do anything but make things worse and cause more problems, and so Grant needs to shut Grant up. That's where, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You go out and tell somebody how to be saved. You go out and proclaim the truth. You go out and do something like that. You live righteously. They've got a problem with it. You're just being obedient to God's word. You get in the flesh and you start running on what you think and you start dealing with people the way you want to, and then there are problems. That's your fault. That's what we're not supposed to be doing. That's exactly what we're not supposed to be doing. Now, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. I've quoted this verse a lot here lately. We've got a couple of verses to look at this morning that I've been using a lot lately. I've been quoting a lot lately, but it's been a little while since we've read them. So let's go read them. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're going out among people that want to kill us. Wolves want to kill sheep and eat them and devour them. The world hates God and hates His people. I don't really think it's that bad. Then you're disagreeing with Christ because that's what He just said. He said, I send you. Look, let's read again. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He said it was that bad. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay, that goes right along with what we just read in Romans. We need to know what to say and when to say it. And when it's biblical and when it's just us. When it's just me or my opinion or my flesh or something that doesn't need to be said. We need to know, hey, this is what needs to be said. This is what the Bible says. I'm obeying Scripture. That over there, that's just me. That's just going to start a fight. And I got no way to back that up because it's my flesh. That's how we are wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Okay? So the first thing that we learn here, and we might not get to all of them, but the first thing that we learn is, from verse 1, we don't go out looking for trouble. We go out and we live in obedience to God, in obedience to His Word. We preach the gospel. We live righteously. We live in obedience to God's Word. That will bring enough problems. That will bring enough trouble. We don't go out looking for more. Look, some people just look for trouble. And not only do some people look for trouble, there are some people who go out looking for trouble and they think they're justified. They think they're doing God's work. And they go out and they do things and they claim, well, I'm just being a witness, and what they're doing does not line up with Scripture just because they're mentioning God's name. And then they face some trouble and they think that's the persecution that God's talking about when it's not, because what they were doing was not what God told us to do in His Word. Do what God tells you to do, suffer persecution, that's what He was talking about. Go out and do what you think you ought to do, suffer persecution, God has nothing to do with that. Jesus didn't go into these places, not because He was afraid, but because He was obedient to the will of the Father, and there was a way that everything needed to be done, and because there were certain places where it was going to be nothing but trouble, and there were other places where the work was going to be accomplished. Okay, so first off, we don't go looking for trouble. Trouble finds us. Now look at this. In verses 2 through 5, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, and thy disciples also, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and He Himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did His brethren believe in Him. Okay, when we just do what's right, when we live for God, there will be troubles that come. Now look at this lesson that we learn here. Sometimes trouble comes from those that are closest to us, often from those in our own family. Sometimes the problems that we face come from those that we're closer to than anybody else. His brothers tried to get Him to show off, is basically what they're trying to do. They wanted Him to go up and just show everybody what He could do. And look at their thinking. Look at their carnal philosophy. In verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and He Himself seeketh to be known openly. You know what they're saying? Hey, anybody that can do that doesn't keep it to themselves. Come on, everybody wants followers, right? Everybody wants to show off. Everybody wants to be seen. You know what they're saying? They're saying, nobody's that humble. Nobody's that meek. That was strange to them because you know why? Man in his flesh wants to be seen, wants to be recognized, wants to be noticed. And that didn't make any sense that he could do these things and he wasn't going out and showing everybody, the largest crowds, just go up there. The feast is going on. The city's packed. Go up there and show them. They wanted him to show off. They couldn't understand it. Verse 4, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. They said, nobody does that. Nobody keeps something like that to themselves. Well, he wasn't keeping it to himself. He was being obedient to the will of the Father. But to them, they thought, boy, he needs to go where all the biggest crowds are. He needs to go where all the biggest crowds are, and he needs to show off what he can do. You almost have to wonder, and I just say this because we know how people are. We don't know if this was part of what they're, but knowing how people are, you almost have to just wonder, were they hoping that they would get a little recognition at the same time? Yeah, that's my brother. That's my brother, you know. They didn't believe in him. But they knew he could do miracles. Go up there, go up there, go up there. That didn't make any sense to them. So when a preacher refuses to make a church or make a ministry all about himself and refuses to write a book and on the jacket put four paragraphs about all of his accomplishments, when he writes a book and just says, this is what the book's about, or when you go to a church website and there's very little about the pastor, or you go into a church and you see that it's not all about this one man, there are people who look, well, I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. I'd be wanting some recognition for this thing. Yeah, because that's what man does. That's what the flesh does. Some of the problems that you're going to face come from family. His brethren wanted him to go up there and show off. They wanted him to let everyone see what he could do. But Christ did everything according to the will of God and in his time. Look, we proclaim the truth of God. We don't flaunt anything. I don't know if you've ever been involved in one or not. I never have. I just know of them. And if you have, maybe you had the right attitude. I don't know. I just want to say this. Have you heard of these teams that young people can be on? And it's like a Bible quiz team. Have you heard of these? They're like sports teams. They travel. We had a family member that was on one. And they memorize Bible verses and they go and they compete with other teams about how much Bible that they've memorized. It just doesn't sound Christian to me. So a bunch of people get together and say, I've memorized more verses than you. And I don't think that after the competition is over, they all go out into the streets and pass out tracts and witness to people and invite them to church. I've always seen that as, that's not humility, that's just flaunting. We're not called to flaunt. I know more about the Bible than you know, a big deal. And lots of people know more than you know, and know more than I know, and know more than that person knows, and big deal. We don't flaunt. We don't flaunt this church. What do? We proclaim the goodness and the word of Jesus Christ. We don't flaunt and flaunt. Well, look at us, look at us, look at us. Look at how many we have. Yeah, some have less, some have more. Big deal. Look at how many have been saved here. Yeah, some less get saved and some more get saved. Big deal. Don't you know that you're sitting in Faith Baptist Church this morning? Don't you know how many people in Terre Haute don't even know Faith Baptist Church exists? You know how many people in this area we have taken tracts to and put church invites on their doors? And how many of those people, if you said Faith Baptist Church, still wouldn't know who you were talking about? Forgot all about what was left on their door. We don't flaunt. We don't show off. We just come in here and learn this and go out there and tell other people about it. Try to lead people to Jesus Christ. Look, if you're not careful, family can be a stumbling block. And try to get the wrong ideas put into our heads. There's a difference between Christ and man. Christ does what pleases the Father and seeks no vain glory. Man wants to do what pleases himself. His brethren just want him to go up there and show off. They were not concerned with people getting saved. They didn't even believe yet. They didn't even believe. So their concern was not, go up there and show them who you are so people will believe in you and get saved. They didn't believe in him yet. It was going to be a while before they believed. Like, after the resurrection. He's going to be on the cross and they're still not going to believe. He's going to have to come up out of the grave before they finally believe. And they lived in the house with him. Look, we don't tempt God. We don't go out looking for trouble. Live for God and it'll find you. There'll be enough. If you're one of those that likes trouble, God will send more than... You just go out and live for him and he'll let you have all you want. You won't have to look for any extra. But we also have to realize that sometimes that trouble that we have comes from the people that are closest to us. If you look at chapter 6, verse 38, just turn back there to chapter 6 and verse 38. Pardon me, man does what he wants to do, does what his flesh says. But Jesus says, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." Come on, you're going to have to forget what your family wants you to do. You're going to have to forget what your family thinks is right and what your family or the people real close to you, what they want you to do. We need to take everything to God's Word. What does God want me to do? What's God tell me to do? What is God's will in this? And be sure that if we go to friends and family and those closest to us to get help and get advice, that their help and advice comes from God's Word. Not, "Well, I think," but, you know, "the Bible says." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. And I think that I'll begin to wrap this up. Of course, I don't know. Kennedy's laughing. I should take advantage of this. What did I tell you? Philippians 2. No, she's been very good this morning. Tyler said, "It's Mother's Day." Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. Look what Christ did. We'll go back to verse 5. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He is God. But look what he did. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." His brethren said, "Go up there and show them. Go up there and show them who you are. Come on now, nobody keeps that to themselves. Go up there and show them." What did Jesus portray to us? Humility and meekness. He's God. But he chose to be a humble and meek servant. And he chose to please God rather than please those around him. We'll say more about that this evening. But a plague among Christians today is this: caring more about what the other person in the pew, what the family, what the co-workers, what the classmates, caring more about what they're going to say, what they're going to think, what their opinion is on how I should live my life, rather than just doing what Christ did and be obedient to the will of the Father and only do what pleases Him. A scourge upon our nation today is what I call mediocre Christianity. When you look at the state of Christianity in the United States today, we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves at how little we serve and how little we care about what God thinks and how few things we take to Him and how often we get so concerned with what other people want instead of what God wants. I could stand up here all day and go on and on and on about the evils of the world, and we could talk about the movie industry, we could talk about the music industry, we could talk about other types of media and the books that are being put out and the magazines that are being put out and the shows that are being made and the talk shows that are on the radio and on the television, and we could talk about the groups that have formed around town and the kind of stuff that they're pushing, and I could get up here and I could rant and rave about booze being sold on Sunday, and we could just throw a big fit about all of these things. And none of those are what's wrong with our country. Because God is not surprised when lost people act like lost people. What's wrong with our country is... what's wrong with our country is Christians who won't live like Christians, Christians who won't act like Christians, Christians who won't proclaim God's word. What's wrong with our country? Let me give you a real quick example. Amy and I went to a restaurant, little bitty place. I hate televisions in restaurants. I don't like music either. But if it's instrumental and it's turned down low, I don't mind. I want to be able to think. Okay? I get tired of the televisions. And why is it the smaller the building, the bigger the TV, or the more? We're in this little restaurant, and I'm not kidding you. It was, the dining room was not as long as this stretch of pews. It was not that long. And it was barely wider than that. Tiny little bitty place. But it had two televisions that big, one on each wall. Now this is going to sound a little silly when I say it, but if you stop and think about it, you'll get what I'm saying. Here's what the problem is. We're sitting in this place, and Amy says, look, the owners must be Christians. And on the table, there's kind of like a track. And it says something about God's grace, and it has a verse on it. We were thankful to see that. But it was very hard to eat our meal and to talk and concentrate because over our heads, a Jimmy Buffett concert was on a continuous loop. And if you don't know who he is, he's all about booze and fornication and partying. And the people in the audience made it clear when they would show them that's what he was all. I mean, you couldn't look up there. I say that's one of our biggest problems. It's not the people at the concert who are drinking. That's what they do. But it's people who say, here's a gospel track, let's listen to Margaritaville. Come on, I'm not trying to be vulgar. I don't know the song. But a song came on, a line talked about removing clothing. I don't know the song. I never did listen to the guy back when I used to listen to the world's music. I never cared for him. And on the table is a gospel track. Well, when we left a gospel track. We always do that. What am I saying? I'm saying our biggest problem is not selling booze on Sunday. It's not Hollywood not making decent movies. Who cares? All that stuff is just a result of living in a fallen, sinful world. Our problem is Christians being enamored by the world and caring about what the world thinks and caring more about getting the approval of worldly people or carnal Christians rather than getting the approval of God. That's what our problem is. His brothers said, go up there. Show them what you could do. Rather than get their approval, rather than just be comfortable because the people that were real close to him liked what he was doing, Christ said what? He said, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Listen, we live for God. There are going to be problems. There are going to be troubles. We don't go out looking for more. Our families, the people closest to us sometimes they'll be the source of the trouble. We're going to have to decide, and we'll talk more about this evening. We're going to have to decide once and for all, who am I going to please? Am I going to please God or am I going to please the world? Am I going to please God? Am I going to please carnal Christians? Am I going to please God or am I going to please my flesh? Why do we have this mediocre Christianity in this country? Why do we have, it's all over the world, I've just only been here. Why do we have this mediocre Christianity that's just, it's just choking us to death? Why? One reason, I'm not saying this is the only reason, one reason is, that a trainload of Christians have decided it's just not worth it to fight with them. Yes, part of it is they won't say no to their flesh. Part of it is there's a lot of things to it, but one reason is I'm not gonna fight with them. I'm not gonna stand up. I'll get along with these people better if I do what they do. I'll get along with these people better if I just go along with what they say and keep my mouth shut and don't say anything. It's killing Christianity in America. It's just killing us. And then when somebody says, hey, you know, I'm not going to do that, then you're the weirdo. You're the zealot. Well, that's okay. We read this morning in Sunday school, we are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. That's okay. And holy nation. That's all right. That's all right. So I'll close with this. We'll pick this up again tonight. But I'll close with this. Two things when it comes to trouble. Do you just take the trouble that comes along from being a Christian, or do you go out and try to look for more? Hey, quit making more for yourself than what you have to. There's enough. Your life does not have to be, what is it, one of those, we don't have television, I mean, you know, like cable or anything like that, but back when we did, one of those stations, I think it was TNT or something, their motto was something about drama. We know drama, we are drama, something like that. All I know is that show had all of those cop shows on it, Law and Order and stuff like that. It was something about, your life doesn't have to be a continuous loop of TNT programming. Your life doesn't have to be one big soap opera. I hope it's not. It didn't have to be just one problem after another. You could face the troubles and the problems that come from being a saved person living in a sinful world without making things worse. Stop tempting God. Stop putting ourselves in positions that God didn't tell us to put ourselves in. And stop getting in the flesh. We need to quit stirring things up even worse than what they already are. It's not helping anything. We learn that from Christ, that, hey, He didn't go up there for a reason. We need to learn how to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And secondly, we need not be surprised when sometimes our biggest troubles come from the people that are closest to us. Sometimes the people closest to us can be the hardest ones and can even cause us the most trouble. All right, that's part of it. We get that. But in all of this, we remain obedient to God's word and say, He said it was going to be like this. We understand that it's going to be like this. And remember that the one who told us it was going to be like this said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. So no matter what problem comes up, we can handle it. We can handle it. Because we're on the right side. Because we serve the one who can handle it for us and give us the strength. We'll look at this more this evening, but let's just take those two thoughts with us this week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word and what it has taught us. And Lord, I pray we would be changed and we would be just molded by this, Lord, that we would realize there are so many things that we can't avoid, so many things that come into our lives that there's nothing we can do about it. Help us, Lord, not to stir up strife and make problems that don't have to be there. And help us to understand that sometimes it's those around us that cause the greatest problems, and help us to deal with those situations biblically the way that You would have us to. Lord, I pray You'd encourage us and You'd change us, walk with us and help us be what You've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.